God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that, it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark these sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with them that the water teems with and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. There is nothing that exists outside the realm of God's creative work. Nothing exists that God has not spoken into existence. God speaks. The Word does. The verb is, and there is life. My name is Paul, and I am, in fact, one of the co-pastors who is finally now here, and it is good to be with you this morning. As we are in this series called Echoes, as we look through these lenses, these reflections and refractions of God's activity in the world, of the formation of existence itself through this lens of the Gospel of John and the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. And as I was thinking about this series, this idea of echoes, I kept coming back to this phrase, looking back to be present moving forward. Looking back to be present moving forward. That as we look back on what has been, we understand more of the present, so that we can then be more in that present moving forward into the future. The past meeting the present, moving us forward into the future. And so as we explore who God is, we understand more fully who we are, so that we can then live most fully into that reality, looking back to be present moving forward. And so as we look at the foundations of the world, of the formation of creation itself, through this lens of John's gospel, we are looking back on some pretty central building blocks of our faith, of how creation came into be in the first place. And so we want to acknowledge that as we look back on these stories that explore the nature of how things are, that when we're invited to see things in a new way, to look through a lens that may not be as familiar to us, we may experience some discomfort. When you look back to the foundations of things, these are really central ways that we understand life. So as we explore these things and it may be a new lens, there's sometimes something that bubbles up within us. We might even disagree, and we may actually have a lot more questions than answers. As your pastors, we believe that asking these questions and wrestling with these things together are invitations for us to discover more fully the fullness of God. Not that we will have everything figured out. We do not, as pastors, claim that we have all the right answers. But rather that as we are exploring these things together, we would discover more of the fullness of God. And one of the things we love most about Newport is that we don't all fully agree on every detail of everything, but that our commitment to following the simple way of Jesus, of loving God and loving our neighbor, compels us to remain connected in community, in intentional community, that we would courageously welcome one another as we apprentice our lives in discipleship to Jesus. This is the gift it means to be in community together as we explore and we wrestle with these foundational things of our faith, these echoes of the creation story in the Gospel of John that echo forward into our life and into the future beyond. And so as we look back this morning, there are a couple of reverberations to these echoes for us to explore. And that first one is the nature of Genesis itself. Now, understandably, when we look at the foundations of the world, of how creation came into existence, we want to have as many answers as we can to comprehend as much as we can about our existence. This is only human nature. It's natural for us to want to understand what's happening. How are we here? Where do we come from? And so there's a tendency that when we look back at Genesis 1 and the creation narrative in particular, we are looking for answers that Genesis 1 wasn't ever attempting to answer. One of my favorite professors in seminary continually encouraged us. He said, you can't make Scripture say what Scripture was never meant to say. And what he was saying by that is that we have to understand the context and the original audience, the original hearers of these words, to more fully understand who it is that we are and how Scripture was gifted to us, this living and active Word of God. And so as we look back at Genesis, it's important, I think, for us to kind of seek to comprehend what was Genesis, who was it written to in the first place? What were the original hearers of the book of Genesis be hearing? Why did this exist? This was something that was really insightful for me as I was studying for this particular sermon. And that is that Genesis isn't written specifically as a scientific textbook. Genesis is not intended to be a science manual that we read to discover all of the intricacies of how things all came together literally. As Walter Brueggemann highlights, Genesis is actually not focused on myth or history primarily. Not that it doesn't contain myth and not that it doesn't contain history. But the emphasis of Genesis itself is a story about memory. Genesis is a story about memory. It's a story that tells testimonies about faith. It is not about how, but who. It is not about process, but purpose. Genesis is primarily a story about memory, a story about remembering who God is, and then reminding us who is it that we are. This thought, this idea, it may evoke some discomfort in you. I'm not sure. In me, it was a liberating thing. Because it helped me to realize that science and faith are not in contradiction to each other, but rather that science and faith point to each other. That as we discover more of the ways in which God has woven the world together, we discover more of how God's hand is at work in the fabric of creation itself. That God is the God who invites us into understanding the fullness, that God is present in every bit of creation. And so as we look at Genesis, we remember who God is so that we might then remember who we are. Now, the scholars that I read and the books that I studied for this particular passage suggest that Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:4 are likely a poetic narrative, which would mean that this passage most directly associates to the book of Psalms. So in the book of Psalms, when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," it doesn't mean that God is literally a shepherd, but that this describes the nature and the character of who God is. And so as we read this narrative of Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:4, we're discovering the nature and the character of who God is. To hold these realities before us, to understand how these things came to be, that how did being come to itself to begin with? Most likely, these things were formed for liturgical use, which would mean that this text was to be read just like we began here today, that it would be read within a community of faith to help them remember who God is and who they are. And most likely, this came from a priestly tradition that was written to a community of exiles in the 6th century BC. So there are Jews who are in Babylonian captivity who would be the original hearers of these words. And so the suggestion from these scholars is that this text is not an abstract statement about the origins of the universe, though it does point to those things, but that first and foremost, it is a theological and pastoral statement addressed to a real historical problem, which is to say that it was refuting these Babylonian theological claims to these Jews who were living in 6th century BC exile. These Jews who were not within their space and their home. And so this text would be used to invite them to understand the full nature and character of who God is so they could more fully understand who they are. And so if we understand this frame or this lens, if we bring this idea that this would be a way in which to help the people understand the nature and the character of who God is, then this kind of pastoral and theological statement helps us realize that God and God's creation are bound together in a distinctive and a delicate way. That the relationship between creator and creation is one of covenant. It is one of engaging with God, engaging with creation, out of covenantal nature. And so Genesis 1:3 through 25, the passage we just read this morning, is remarkably symmetrical. When you think about the way in which this is described, it says, on the first day, God created, or actually God divided darkness and light. And then it says, on the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then on day two, it says that God divided the waters and the vault of the sky, that God separated these things. And then on the fifth day, it says that God filled these things with fish in the water and birds in the sky. And then the third day parallels the sixth day, that as God divides water and land, that then God fills the land with creatures that roam the earth. You see, there's this significant order and kind of parallelism to what God is doing in this creation story as we hear Genesis 1 talk about days 1 through 6. And this describes a couple different things. First of all, it shows that the nature of creation itself, everything, is enveloped within God's creative activity. Absolutely nothing exists that is outside the realms of God's creative activity. It says that even light and darkness itself are underneath the power of this God. But the other thing that this text helps us to understand, this passage invites us into, is to see the intentionality, the deep intimacy of the Creator with creation. There was not a single part of the created world that God's handiwork is not woven into. That the shape of reality itself can only be understood as the purpose of God. This is only possible because of God. Reality itself is shaped around God's purpose. And so I can imagine that as this text about the creation story would have been read to these 6th century Jews in Babylonian exile, that it would have been a balm to their soul to hear these words, to hear about the way in which God created the world itself. You see, these people were experiencing Babylonian exile, and so when they are away, when they're experiencing oppression and they're experiencing pain, it would make sense that I can only imagine they would be wrestling with some of these foundational questions. Who is God? As they're in Babylonian captivity, there are all these other Babylonian theological ideas that are coming to this group of Jewish exiles, and so they are reminded of who is God. And as they're in this present suffering, I can only imagine that they must be asking these kinds of questions. Why would a God do something like this? Why would God allow these things to happen? Perhaps on an even more foundational level, they may have been even asking, who am I in relationship to this God? Where did I even come from? And an essential question I believe that we ask when we find ourselves in spaces of pain and suffering is, does God even care? Does God even care about my story? Does my life even matter to the Creator of all things? The creation narrative serves as a reminder to the people that the intimacy of God extends so deeply that every detail of creation matters to God. That there is nothing outside the realm of God's creative work and activity, and also that God desires to be in this intimate space with creation itself. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" This is a God who cares. A God who draws in close to the fullness of creation. Not simply just to humanity, but to all of creation. The intentionality and the purpose of ordering and forming all things under God's realm of reality. Something else that's really interesting about this particular story in Genesis 1, 3 through 25 is that the words create and make occur relatively frequently, right? Because it would make sense as we're looking at the foundations of the world and as God creates things, that create and make are essential words. But the word that occurs the absolute most throughout this particular passage, as well as moving forward into kind of the Genesis story together here in the first few chapters, is the word speak. God speaks. Wow. That the creative activity of God comes from the very breath, the very spoken word that God proclaims. God creates through speech. That God simply spoke things into existence has a number of echoes to it. The first is the innate power of this creator. Not only is everything from lightness to darkness to all of life that explores and is a part of this world, not only is all of that underneath the realm of God's creative work, but God created all of those things by speaking. That's the only thing God had to do. God didn't have to, as was so beautifully talked about in the kids' space, God, out of nothingness, God created everything. God speaks and life exists. But the echo of this power is not one of heavy-handed workmanship. This creative life speak of God isn't aggressively dictated, but it is invitationally proclaimed. Let there be, and there is. God doesn't demand and say, go, you must. God says, let there be, and there is. Creation responds to the voice of its creator. It is by speaking and hearing that the interaction of creator and creation takes place. Think about the gift that this is for us. That God is a God who wants to be in conversation with creation. This isn't just a God who is seeking to bend loyal subjects to God's will, but who invites relationship, interaction, and dialogue. That God creates through speaking helps us to discover the deep intimacy of this kind of creator, of the one true God, A God who does not say this is only, has to do this thing, but that God invites that space by saying, let there be, and there is. A God who speaks lovingly and tenderly, and not just to humanity, but to all of creation. From the smallest seed to the largest tree, from expansive plains to each individual blade of grass, from ladybugs to blue whales, God is in conversation with the full breadth of all that has been and all that will be. This is an invitation from the Creator, a Creator who speaks life, to show the immense care of this God. A God who is over all things and seeks to be close to all things. As Miguel de la Tour says, the good news found here is that there are beginnings, and they are wrought by the speech of God, which evokes among us a new world. And the church has discerned that this good news, in Jesus of Nazareth. Through him, God's powerful speech is still being spoken. And so this is the lens, the understanding of what, as we look at the Gospel of John, to understand the context of what's happening in the book of Genesis. As we look back to be present moving forward, as the people would look back on the foundations of the world to be present to their own suffering so that they could move forward as a people of God, John captures this idea by looking back on the creation narrative of Genesis, to be present to the reality of the people hearing John's words so that they could look forward and move forward in faith. The Gospel of John echoes back to these things, capturing some of the same kind of poetic language of Genesis to reflect this grand story, the narrative arc of God's work in the world. John's gospel is about the way in which the long story which began in Genesis reached the climax the Creator had always intended. Jesus' entrance into creation is significant and a central part of our understanding of our faith. But John's claim here isn't just about the incarnation, isn't just about God coming into the flesh, that God would dwell among us as Jesus. But it is also creational. Think about this kind of remarkable statement John is making. He says, through the Word, through Jesus, everything was made through the Word, through Jesus. Everything owes its existence to the Word. That's a remarkable claim, that Jesus is a part of creation from the very beginning, before all things were, that Jesus was, and that Jesus, it was through Jesus that these things came into being. There is a deep and abiding intimacy of God through Jesus within the nature of creation itself. When Jesus does what Jesus does, this is God at work, just as God worked at the foundations of the world. This is creative activity. And this is an important, I think, distinction for us to capture, is that the fullness of life is found in Jesus. The absolute fullness of life is found in Jesus. And oftentimes when we talk about following after Jesus, we think about this idea of moving into eternity, which is certainly something that Jesus invites us into. But as John claims here, for us to see that through the Word, through Jesus, all things came into being, when we come to Jesus, we are invited to explore the fullness of life. Not just the life that is to come, but the life that is present now. That as God has made all things, Jesus is a part of that thing. And so when we who seek to follow the simple way of Jesus follow that way, we are invited into life right now. Now, certainly we are invited into eternal life as well. But what that means is that Jesus and God are an intimate part of creation. And that this then creation matters. The way in which we interact with the world matters. The way that we care for the world matters. The way that we care and interact with each other matters. How we engage together within the context of creation matters. John's claim here is one that helps us to see that Jesus is intimately involved with all of life. And so as we come to Jesus, we are invited into the fullness of life. And so these are these echoes of looking back to be present moving forward. And so when the tellers of the story of Genesis spoke these words to the people, they were looking back on the foundations of the world to be present to their current reality in exile so that they could move forward in faith, knowing that this God is the one true God. And so as John writes his gospel, he is looking back to the Jewish tradition of Torah and the creation account to be present to this emerging understanding at John's time of the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one true Lord, so that people could move forward in faith that this Jesus actually is the Son of God, fully human and fully divine. And so as we also look back on the living and active Word of God, as we explore this idea together that the Gospel of John looks back and has these echoes back from the book of Genesis, we can move forward, we can be present to our current reality so that we can move forward, trusting that God is the creator of all things, that through Jesus, the Word, all things were made, and that the same Spirit who hovered over the waters at the dawn of creation guides and directs our steps now. That just as John looked back on the echo of Genesis in his own writing, we now have the gift of looking on the living and active Word of God to see as we look back, how can we be present to move forward as the people of God. And so as we close, I want to invite us into a spiritual practice, one that kind of captures this idea of looking back to be present moving forward. And so I believe that God is at work in each of our lives, that God has been a part of all of your story. And so we will be using kind of these three guiding questions that as we look back on our life, asking this question, where have you seen God? Or perhaps understood in a way that would be within the context of creation, where have you heard God speak? For you, perhaps that question is hard to answer. And so maybe just be invited into understanding the more of the fullness of how God has been active in your story. So where have you seen God, looking back? And then to be present, what does that memory or what does that story mean to you today? How do you experience the reality of the ways in which you have seen God in your life today? And then moving forward, how will you carry the reality of this truth forward with you as we go? And so I will pray us through these questions as we trust that the work of the Holy Spirit is at work with us now. So would you go to God with me in prayer this morning? Holy Spirit, we trust that you are active and alive and at work in us. And we know that, God, you are, your handiwork is a part of all of creation. That all things came into being through existence because of your creative work. And so, God, I pray now that as we are in this space, as we are in this moment, that you would bring to mind a memory or an experience in which we have seen you, which we have heard the creative life that you have spoken. And so, God, I pray now in these moments of stillness that you would bring to mind how we have seen you in our life in the past. So I want to invite you now as you're continuing to discern or hold that memory in your mind. I want you to think about how in the present does that feel to you? What emotions does that evoke within you? Perhaps recalling what you heard or drawing into your mind's eye what you saw. But to hold that memory even kind of in the physical space of your body. Is there a way that you feel that memory this morning? What does that memory mean to you right now? I invite you to hold that space and kind of tend to that space, to that memory. Feel the feelings that maybe you felt then. Recall the thoughts that were coming to mind. The wonder. The sense of awe and magnitude. Perhaps feeling smaller. Perhaps feeling lifted up. What does that mean for you right now, today? And as you hold that memory and you think about how that impacts you right now, I want to invite you, is there an invitation that you are receiving? Is there something about that memory, about the way in which you've seen God speak or move in the past that is with you and resides even in you right now in this present moment that you might be invited to carry forward? Some way in which God is inviting you to move forward in faith. To hold on to the feelings of that memory so that something new might come. Or perhaps that something that has existed before would be remembered as you move forward from this space today. Or perhaps a grief that needs to be laid aside. Not to be let go, but to be laid at the feet of Jesus. What is the invitation the Holy Spirit is inviting you to this morning as we move forward from this place? Holy Spirit, I thank you that this work of creation is intricately only a part because of you. That the very shape of reality itself can only be defined as your purpose, God. And so I pray as we continue to discover those realities, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us, would open up our eyes to see the fullness of who you are. But it isn't about being right or wrong, but about understanding the fullness of your creative work. That you would guide and direct us together as a community, as we continue to explore and discover more of who you are, how great and awesome your name is. We offer ourselves completely to you this morning, God, as we look back to be present moving forward. That we do so together in faith. We pray all this in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.